We're starting our, for lack of a better term, our holiday series, basically, for the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about things that are related to Thanksgiving and Christmas, of course. And once we're done with that, the first Sunday in January, at this point, it looks like I'm really, and I know a lot of you are not going to be able to be here, so if you cannot be here that weekend, I said Sunday, didn't I? The first weekend in January, Saturday and Sunday. If you can't be here, be sure and check that message out online, because I'm going to be talking about not only where we're at as a church, where we're going, and I'm going to be sharing some personal stuff that relates to that. And so if I think it's an important message for you to hear. I know it's not at a real convenient time for some of you because of the New Year holiday and all that, but that's what I'm going to do that. And then after that, the next weekend, we're going to start a series called Shift. And it's going to be all about shifting into new ways of doing things, new ways of seeing things, new understandings about bringing the kind of change God wants in our life. And we're going to be looking at several different areas of that. And in fact, it's still coming together. And in fact, it was funny because last night I was talking to some people and I walked away thinking, okay, I'm going to have to change that one message I had in mind, because clearly this is something that needs to be addressed. So just keep talking when I'm around. Just pretend I'm not there. So I eavesdrop on you and then I find out what you really need to have preached on. That's how I do it. So anyway, so that's what's sort of coming up in terms of messages and what's going to be happening. But today we're starting our holiday series, which I've just titled Thank God for Christmas. And I know that a lot of you, of course, you're still feeling the after effects of Thursday, and you're still got too much turkey in the fridge. And, you know, I saw somebody on the news, they were saying how long you can keep turkey. And I'm sure when I was a kid, my mom kept turkey a lot longer than that. Because it seems to me like every Thanksgiving, after every Thanksgiving, we had like 2 weeks with turkey everything. Turkey sandwiches, turkey stew, turkey soup, turkey, I don't know, turkey. I don't know, it was just, there was turkey everywhere. So if you're still feeling the after effects of eating too much, then this little opening right here is for you. This is the top 10 signs that you've eaten too much. Number 10, hundreds of volunteers have to start stacking sandbags around you. That's a bad sign, okay? That's a bad sign. Number 9, your doctor tells you your weight would be perfect for a man 17 feet tall. I think that's what mine told me at my last visit. I'm not sure. Number 8, you're responsible for a slight but measurable shift in the Earth's axis. That's bad. Don't want to be doing that. Right this minute, you're lapping up pie on the carpet. Okay, that's not good. I like this one. Let's see. Yeah, there you go. You decide to take a little nap and you wake up in mid-July. One of the great things about Thanksgiving Day, you know, is most people, a lot of people anyway, have their meal and then they watch the game, you know, one of the games, and most people don't get through the game. It's like they nod off and they're out for a while and then they wake up, what happened, what happened? let's see. The world's fattest man sends you a telegram warning you to back off. There you go. Now, this next one, I didn't have time to change. I'm not even sure what it means. CBS tells you to lose weight or else. Didn't they? They had some weight loss program, or I don't know what it was. I don't watch network TV much anymore. Number 3, getting off the couch requires help from the fire department. Okay, that's bad. That's my nightmare. I'm going to turn out to be the guy that they have to tear the wall out of his house and bring the big crane forklift thingy in. That's scary. How about this one? Number 2, every escalator you step on immediately grinds to a halt. That's a bad sign. And the number 1 sign that you've eaten too much is you're sweating gravy. Okay, so if you're sweating gravy right now, first of all, it's really not hot in here, and secondly, you're in trouble. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for just bringing us here this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to just let go of some of the stuff that we carried in with us and just focus for a few moments on you and your word. Spirit of God, we thank you that you are always with us. We pray you would move in our midst this morning, that you would take your word, which is truth, and apply it to our minds and our hearts. Help us to not just receive it and believe it, but to act on it, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to start off with this passage. This is a very famous passage of Scripture, which I'm sure you've all seen or heard, or at least most of you have. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, I like this verse for several reasons. One of them is it answers a question that pastors get a lot of. There are certain topics or issues that people talk about a lot and people ask you about a lot if you're in the ministry. And one of the biggest ones is, you know, well, what's God's will for my life? I don't know what God's will is for my life. People are always confused on that one. And this is one of the verses I actually like to take people to, because now you know part of God's will for your life. It is God's will for you to do what? To give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, so you may not know the whole plan for God as for your whole life, and you never will completely until you're on the other side. You'll know what he wants you to do next as you roll along, but you know part of it now. God's will, his desire for every disciple of Jesus, is that we learn how to give thanks in all circumstances. And it's the word all that's important here. Because when we talk about praise as sacrifice, and we've all sang that song, right? We bring the sacrifice of peace. It's a really happy song. It's a nice song. It's a great song. But people that sing it, I think a lot of times when we sing it, we miss the point. Because praise is sacrifice, more so at some times than others. And when I'm all happy and good, it's not so sacrificial to praise. But at other times, it might be. And Paul says, God wants you to always do this. I found a quote, which I liked, and I forgot to put on the PowerPoint. But a man named Andrew Bonar said this. He said, we should always be wearing the garment of praise, not just waving a palm branch now and then. You remember the Palm Sunday, and they waved the branches. Oh, Hosanna, Hosanna. We should be wearing praise as a garment all the time. That's what that verse says. So today I've just got basically three simple questions I want to ask and try to answer for you this morning. Very simple message. I'm a simple guy, so I keep things simple. Number one, why is praise so important anyway? I mean, if you've read much of the New Testament or even in the Old Testament, you see that God is constantly being praised, and he's constantly telling us that he wants us to give thanks and to be thankful people and to praise his name. Why is it so important anyway? Well, let me give you a couple of insights on that. Number one, it brings me joy and strength. It brings me joy and strength. In the book of Nehemiah, again, another famous passage, chapter 8, verse 10, here's what it says. It says, then he told them, go eat rich foods and sweet drinks and send portions to those who cannot provide for themselves. Today is a holy day for the Lord. Don't be sad, because the joy you have in the Lord is your strength. When you praise God and thank God, great things happen. Now, remember the context here. Nehemiah said this because they had found something they had been lost for years, and that was the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, not all the Old Testament, of course, but the books of the law. They had lost those, and when they were restoring the temple, they found them, and so they brought them out, and they gathered the people, and they read them out loud all morning long. And how did the people react? The people were, I'm sure, stunned and shocked, because when this was read to them, they realized all of the things they had been doing that this book of the law from God said not to do. And they also realized that it was telling them to do a bunch of things and they hadn't been doing it. They didn't know, because they didn't have the scriptures. And so this just impacted them, and they felt sorrow over their sin and over their lack of obedience. And what happens in this moment? This is one of the moments in the Bible where you really can, if you pay attention, can understand how God wants to work in our lives, because this is the critical moment where anybody can tell you that's done much leading of people. This is the kind of moment where you can jump in there, and if you know how to manipulate people, you could do incredible things with them. Because you could say, yeah, look how terrible we've been, and oh, this is awful, and this is horrible, and you could use the guilt they were feeling in that moment to make them give you money and do all kinds of things. This moment, Nehemiah could have done anything he wanted. He could have had them proclaim him king and do whatever, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't make them feel bad, because God never motivates from guilt. Guilt is used to wake us up and turn us back to God. But service to God is always given to us as a privilege and as a joy and as an honor and as a responsibility. We're never guilted by God into doing things. Now, the church for years has guilted people into doing all kinds of things. But that's not what God does. What does Nehemiah do? He stands up and says, don't cry. Don't be sad. This is a holy day for God. It's nice to know that God, when he sees holy days, doesn't see them as like, fun. Now, I know I'm wearing black today, so it's kind of bad. I probably should be wearing a lighter color, but, you know, well, it's a holy day. What? No. God wants you to rejoice because now that you know what he wants from you, now you can finally do it. One of the great things about becoming a Christian, and as you study God's word, as you read through it, and as you listen to messages and all that kind of stuff, you begin to find out, wow, I've really been missing it here, missing it there, missing it here, missing it there. Well, that's good news, because now at least you know what to do and where to go. And so Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength, or as this version, God's word translates it, the joy you have in the Lord is your strength. When you turn to God in praise and happiness, it fills you with joy, and that joy gives you strength. Now, it's not always happiness, but it's joy. And there's a difference between those two things. Happiness is something, of course, that everybody experiences, and it's based on your circumstances. And the English word, actually, happy, comes from the word happenstance, which means circumstance. So I win the lottery. Yeah, I'm happy. Woo! I get audited on my tax return. Oh, I'm not happy anymore. Oh. You know, that's circumstance. Joy doesn't need circumstances. Joy is based out of God. It's based out of what God has done in our lives, and therefore joy is much more steady and constant in our lives. And that joy gives us the strength to do what God wants us to do. So when we stop and give thanks to God, it strengthens us spiritually. So, you know, we just celebrated Thanksgiving, and I don't know how much Thanksgiving you actually did on Thanksgiving. Most people, it seems like, eat too much and then make plans to get up really early the next day and go out and spend a lot of money they don't have and watch football. That's like the three things you do on American Thanksgiving. But and nowadays, you don't have to wait till the next day because some of the stores were open on Thanksgiving this year. It's like, wow. But we should stop and give thanks to God because that's a source of strength. Second reason that I'm sharing with you this morning about why praise is so important is because it pleases God. It pleases God. Look what Psalm 50, verse 23 says. But true praise is a worthy sacrifice. This really honors me. Those who walk my paths will receive salvation from the Lord. That's the Living Bible paraphrase of that verse. I love that. God says, true praise is a worthy sacrifice. Now, when was this said? When was this written? In the Old Testament. Think about what that verse would have sounded like to somebody who lived in the Old Testament times, or even lived in Jesus' time. When you said the word sacrifice to a Jew, or even to a pagan, the immediate thing they thought of was an animal that was going to be sacrificed. Then they also had grain and wave sacrifices and drink offerings. But the sacrifice was always something that I take to the altar and I sacrifice before God. That was true for Jews. That was also true for pagans as far as that goes. But the Bible early introduces this concept that praise is not just limited to these things that we do. It can also be something that comes out of us to God. God says, true praise is a worthy sacrifice that honors me. Those who walk my paths and will receive salvation from the Lord. So God, early on, says, when you praise me, when you thank me, I receive that as a gift from you. And I am pleased with that. And that is good. So praise is important because praise pleases God. And as a disciple of Jesus, my whole life is supposed to be all about pleasing God. That's where my focus should be. As you walked in this morning, you saw those words on the doors out there. We've just been through them with Simple Life and Simple Church. The first D is what? Devote myself to God. Develop my Christ-likeness. Do ministry and disciple others. Well, if I'm really going to devote myself to God, I have to then praise him and thank him as a regular part of my life. And as I begin to develop my Christ-likeness, this should be part of my development. And it'll be harder for some than others because some of us are just naturally more given to praise than others. Some of our personalities are sort of negative and we tend to be that way. And so if you're like that, and I tend to be that way, then you have to sort of work a little harder to get yourself where you need to be than maybe some people. Because I know some people, they're just always happy. Yeah, you know people like that. They die, yeah. Oh, they're so disgusting. It's just nauseating, I'm telling you. No, I mean, sometimes they are. Sometimes they just really annoy you. If you're kind of feeling bad and people you run into people like that, it's like, ah. But, I mean, I'm actually happy for them. But, you know, they have other issues they have to deal with. So, I mean, everybody has something. But we need to discipline ourselves to praise God because it pleases him. And finally, look at this one. It's a great witness. Look at this, Pat. Again, this is a passage you've probably heard before, Psalm 19, 1 and 2. This is the New Living Translation. It says, the heavens tell the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. Now, why is it such a good witness to praise God? Well, obviously, I'm talking about God, so that's part of my witness. But I'll tell you what. When you think of praise as sacrifice, you have to go back to the verse we started with when Paul says to praise God in all circumstances. All circumstances. Look, anybody can give thanks to God when things are going well. Now, I used to watch, quite a few years ago, I used to watch, like, the Academy Awards and the Emmys and all that kind of stuff. Or at least I'd watch part of them. I don't watch any of them anymore. But one thing which I noticed is that people would often stand up upon winning the Oscar, like that's, you know, the greatest, the peak of what you can do in that industry. And these are people that were not known to be God-centered people or seeking God or worshiping God or anything else, but when they stood up, many times they would say, "Thank God." Well, yeah, anybody can say that when you win the Oscar. Big whoopee-doo. You win the lottery tonight? Woo! Oh, thank you, God. Well, who's not going to be happy when they win the lottery? That's not, I mean, it's okay. It's a good witness in a sense, but I'll tell you what's a better witness is when things are really bad, when you run into tragedy, when you run into pain, when you run into death, when you run into defeat, when you're really down and things look bad, when you can praise God, then that's a sacrifice, first of all. And that's a great witness because people are going to look at you and they're going to think, well, this guy's nuts. This woman's out of her mind. What's wrong with you? And they'll probably say that to you, but that plants a seed because in the back of their mind, they have to be rolling this around and thinking, what makes them able to do this? How can they do this? What's going on? That is a powerful witness when in the hard times and the bad times of our lives, instead of turning away from God, we turn to Him. We just don't turn to Him. We turn to Him in praise and we give Him thanks and glorify Him for who He is and what He's done for us in Jesus Christ. That's a witness, folks. That will shake people up. Now, why is praise called a sacrifice? Well, I just hinted at it because, number one, if I'm praising God in difficult times, that's hard to do. And why is it hard to do? Because it's not natural. It is not natural. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 29. This is one example. You could quote 50 verses easily about this. God says, "Why do you complain about me? All of you have rebelled against me, declares the Lord." Why do you complain about me? You look in the Bible, there's all kinds of people complaining about God all the time. And you look in your life and look around you and we're doing the same thing. When bad times come, the natural human response is to look for somebody to blame. Let's blame God. Why did God let this happen? How could this happen? This isn't right. And you see that in the Old Testament all the time. Read the book of Psalms. I love the Psalms. But over and over in the Psalms, you will hear this, you'll read this expression, "How long, O Lord," in older translations especially. They'll translate it that way. What does that mean? That means they're saying, "God, how long are you going to wait around until you do this, until you answer my prayer, until you heal me or deliver me or help me or restore Israel or get rid of the heathens or whatever?" In the midst of their bad times, they were mad at God because He wasn't moving fast enough for them. Like He's obligated to move on my schedule, which He's not. But instead, if I turn to God in praise, that is sacrificial because it is unnatural. It goes against what I naturally want to do. I just don't want to do this. It's just not natural. But you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? We just got finished looking at that a couple of months ago when He talked about how, He said, anybody can do this. Even the tax collectors do that. You be better. You be different. Remember that? He called His disciples to a higher level. We are called to a higher level. To not just thank God when times are good, but to thank Him when they're bad. To thank Him in the darkest night of your life. That is praise. That is sacrificial. And that is powerful praise. It's not natural. And it can be painful. In fact, I guarantee you it will be. If you're facing a very bad, dark, deep pit in your life, it's painful to praise God. But look at this passage from Psalm 51. Again, remember, this is an Old Testament verse. The sacrifices of God, again, in the Jewish mind, immediately you know what the sacrifices are. If you do this, you got to do sacrifice this, you got that. I mean, if you've read the first five books of the Bible, they're very specific on exactly what you need to do. But that's not what the writer says. David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You ever had a broken heart? Sure you have. Of course you have. Your heart's been broken many times, probably. And, you know, some breaks are harder than others. You can think back to when you were young, maybe, and you liked this girl or you liked this guy, and then, you know, and they were like, to you, and then, oh, I'm so heartbroken. You know, okay, well, that's one level of heartbreak. But there's a whole lot more of them coming as you go through your life, and you see families fall apart, and you see marriages break up, and you see people you love die, and get those reports from the doctor that you've got cancer, or this is going to happen, or that's going to happen. And in those moments, your heart breaks. And David says, that very brokenness in my heart can be a sacrifice to God. Why? Because he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Might want to underline or circle the word contrite there, because that's important. What does it mean? Well, when I'm contrite, when I realize I've done something wrong and I need to stop doing it and start doing something right. And that tells us that what David is saying here is that when I run head on into my sin and I hit it and I realize, oh, and God gives me that moment of clarity, like in the story of the prodigal son, when the guy looks around and he says, you know what, man, I'm not eating any better than these stupid pigs. And my father's servants eat a whole lot better than this. I'm going to go back. It was that moment of clarity. When God gives us that moment and we see what it's like, it breaks our heart that we've sinned against God and that we've walked away from God. And in that moment, that becomes a sacrifice to God, because now God has a chance to really move in my life. Now, it's painful. It's sometimes extraordinarily painful, because sometimes some of us are so stubborn and so willful that we have to lose everything to reach this point. But in that moment, that's a sacrifice that God loves and honors, because that's when you can turn your life around. And that's not just non-Christians. Christians do the same type of thing, where we stubbornly pursue a course of action. We live a certain way. We know it's not right, but we just block it off. We live in denial until that moment comes. And in that moment of pain, if we will lift our hearts and praise God for waking me up, say, God, thank you for making me realize what I've done. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to turn away from it. I'm going to turn back to you so that I can be forgiven and I can get straightened out in that moment. What a wonderful moment that is spiritually. It won't feel like a spiritual high point in your life, but it is. Because it's one of those moments when you change direction, hopefully for good. So it's called sacrifice because it's unnatural. The human nature does not want to do this. It is painful. And sacrifice is always painful. Now, back in the Jewish day, of course, you took, say, a lamb or a goat or whatever, and it was supposed to be the best one you had, and you took it up there to sacrifice it. Now, that wasn't painful for you, except you were losing money and seeing your beautiful lamb there. I could have sold for whatever, and I'm giving it to God. Of course, it was really painful for the lamb when they cut its throat. We don't think much about that, but, you know. And it was bloody and gory. Most modern people would be appalled at the kind of sacrifices which they did regularly in the temple, because they sacrifice hundreds of animals a day. Blood all over the place. Painful, uncomfortable, and spiritually it's exactly the same thing. And it has amazing results in your life if you will let it happen, which brings us to the next one. It's called sacrifice because it's also an act of the will. It's an act of the will. It's not natural. You have to choose to do this. Look at Psalm 54, verse 6. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. I will. I'm going to choose to do this, even though my circumstances stink, even though I'm hurt, even though everything is a mess, even though I'm in this horrible, dark place. I will praise God. I will do it. I'm choosing to do it. I don't want to do it, maybe, but I'm going to do it. I don't feel it, but I'm going to do it. Because isn't that hypocritical? No, it's not hypocritical. Because when you praise God, you don't say when you praise God, oh, I feel so great, God. Nah, that's stupid. If you don't feel great, don't phony it up. You shouldn't ever do that. But you can still praise God. Because God is still there, and His love is still there, and His grace is still there, and the salvation that Jesus brought us through the cross is still there. It's all still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. Just because your life stinks at the moment doesn't change anything God has ever done or who He is. And in those moments when I choose to praise Him, then I am choosing to give Him a great sacrifice. Because it's hard to do that. If you've ever been in that one of those places, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's hard. It's unnatural. Don't want to do it. Don't like doing it. And don't expect that when you do it immediately, you're going to have, oh, now I feel great. See, we're way too wrapped up in emotion. It doesn't matter how you feel. God never says, when you feel really good, do this. He never said that. He just said, do it. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you when they feel it in their hearts. Oh, he didn't say that, did he? No, he did not. He just said, teaching them to obey. That's all he said. And sometimes obedience means I do it even when I don't feel it. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to praise God. And over a period of time, it'll come back. God will lift me up. But it may not happen like that. We want it like that. I want to pop it in the microwave. Bam, I'm done. I want to send that email off to God, get that reply right back. Emails takes too long, I'm texting. Okay, God, excuse the spelling errors on this keyboard, Lord, but here we go. You know, this doesn't work that way. God changes our hearts, but it takes time. There's no substitute for time in spiritual growth. So, grace is a sacrifice because it's something I have to choose to do that cuts against my natural instincts and my nature. And finally, how can my life be a sacrifice of praise? How can I wear that garment of praise all the time? Let me give you a couple of pointers just to sort of point you in the right direction. And then I hope that this week you'll think and pray about this and look at your own life and decide what you need to do. But the first thing that you have to do, if my life's going to be a sacrifice of praise, I have to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have to do that. I cannot really give God praise if I don't know who I'm praising and thanking. And to know God, you have to know Jesus. 1 Peter 1:3, Peter wrote, let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us a new life by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. This, the resurrection, fills us with a living hope. Do you notice how everything in the Christian life ultimately always goes back to the cross? Every time. It goes back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Even praising God goes back to that. He says, give thanks to God. Why? Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus from the dead. Now that sounds like an Easter verse, and it could easily be, but so could every other verse in the New Testament. The resurrection, the cross, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the center and the core of everything, including praising God. If I don't know Jesus, how can I thank God? I don't even know. Well, like, you can thank God for the weather, you can thank God for... if you're really like cold weather, today's a great day for you. You can thank God for the moon and the creation and blah, blah, blah. But you can't thank God for the greatest thing he ever did because you don't know Jesus. You have to believe in your heart that Jesus was God in human flesh, that he lived that perfect life, that he died on the cross and shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven. And that 3 days later, he busted out of that tomb alive, and he's still alive today in heaven with his Father. You have to believe that. You have to accept that in your heart and say, I'm going to make Jesus, I'm going to make you my Lord and my Savior. Which means what? Doesn't mean that. Those two words don't mean anything to most people. It means, Lord, I'm going to ask you to be my forgiver and my leader. Point me in the right direction. I'll go. I'm going to start following you, Lord. And I'm going to quit following myself and my culture and whatever else I'm following right now. And once I do that, then I have to switch. I have to turn. I have to repent and stop living a self-directed life and start living a Christ-directed life. And then I have to tell people about it. I have to inform people and tell them, Jesus is my Lord. And then I follow that up by being baptized into Christ, and then I'm on my way. And when I do that, look at this next passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore. Notice, who is this through? It's through Jesus. Let us continually, notice that one too, this should be a regular part of my lifestyle, offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. But you can only do that through Jesus. So you must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your leader and your forgiver. Because if you don't, then you don't even know the God that you might be thinking, I want to thank him for the good he's done for me. You've got to come to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who said, I didn't say this. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So You want to serve God, you want to thank God, you have got to come to Jesus Christ and make him your leader. Secondly, I've got to start serving Jesus by serving others. I want to go back to the verse I quoted in the beginning, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, because something happens here which I didn't mention. Then he told him, go eat rich foods and drink sweet drinks. Now that sounds like Thursday, doesn't it? That sounds like Thanksgiving Day. People put together the big meal and we have all this. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and send portions to those who cannot provide for themselves. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, isn't that interesting? In the Old Testament, God addresses human need and poverty all the time. It's written into the law how to help people that are poor, because God knows, as Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor with you. But he doesn't do it through bureaucracy and the way that we do it. He does it by laying the responsibility right on the doorstep of everyone. And in this case, Nehemiah says, you've got a bunch of stuff and your neighbor or the person wherever that you see over there, they don't have much, you give some of it. And so we can all praise God and thank God together. Now, in the moment that you take some of your turkey and pumpkin pie and whatever, you send it over to those people, what are you doing? You're serving them, but you're also serving God, aren't you? Service to God is always wrapped up in serving other people. Always. It's always tied in there some way. And so that's when I begin to really let God work in my life. I serve Jesus by serving others. I can thank God for using me and letting me help other people. They're going to give thanks because they have their needs being met. So everybody's giving thanks to God. Everybody's praising God. Everybody's focused on God. It's all about Jesus. That's how it works. When you live a life of service, you live a life of praise. And nothing makes you more thankful, in my opinion. One of the great things that really sort of makes, really humbles you and makes you realize how blessed you are by God is when you can do something that really makes a difference in somebody else's life. And you look at yourself and you think, wow, God let me do that. That is awesome. That's amazing. I got to thank God for that. Because I don't deserve it. I'm not really good enough to be doing this, but God's using me anyway. That's the truth for all of us. So start serving other people for Jesus and see what happens. And then Jesus said this, by taking up my cross every day. Every day. You say, what's that got to do with praise? Well, let's read it and I'll tell you. He said unto them, he said unto all, this is the American Standard Version, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The deny himself part is the part that ties into the sacrifice of praise, because like I said, it's not natural. I have to choose to do it. It's an act of the will. And so when I decide to praise God in bad times, what am I doing? I'm denying myself. I'm denying my natural inclination to whine and moan and throw a big pity party. I mean, let's face it. Some of us love to do that. Some of us, and I bet you all of you at one time or another have probably done this, you have just felt so sorry for yourself, and sometimes it feels so good when you feel bad, doesn't it? Oh man, you can just get into it and just make yourself feel so miserable, and it's so great, man. Oh, it's good. When I was a teenager, if I wanted to do that, I'd go into my room, and I had certain music that was like more depressing than others. And I had some songs that were really good to be depressed with. So this was way back a long time ago. Where that you had these flat plastic, usually they were black things. They were called records, and you put them on this thing called a turntable. And then I know some of you kids have never even seen this. And you take this thing, it's like an arm, and it had a needle sticking down, and it actually touched the black spinny thing, the record. And when you put it on there, it would spin around, and it would make music. Music came out of it. It's amazing stuff. Wow. High tech. So anyway. And I had a little stereo in my bedroom, you know, and I had some Bob Dylan songs. There's a couple songs on his Blonde on Blonde album, CD, whatever it is now, that I just used to love to listen to when I was really feeling depressed. And I'd just get in and I'd just feel so bad and so rotten and so horrible, and it was just so good. Ooh, it was so good. Yeah, man, I'm so rotten, I'm feeling so bad. Nobody feels as bad as me, man. Nobody, because I'm just feeling so bad. And it's so undeserved, but I feel it anyway. Ooh, yeah, that's great. Yeah, that's a great thing to do if you want to look back on yourself and realize what a complete idiot I was. But this is so stupid, but we all do it the one way or another, right? And so to deny myself, I have to deny myself the pleasure of martyring myself. And that's really what that is. It's just, I call that, when I'm tempted to do that, I call that getting into my martyrdom marsh mode. That's what I call it. Where I just want to sort of feel sorry for myself. Yeah, knock it off, you little whiner. because I got to deny that, pick up that cross every day. And one of the things I do as I carry the cross is to praise God and thank God and offer up that sacrifice of praise. Now, this is the usual picture that you think of when you think of taking up your cross. Jesus carrying the whole cross. It's not accurate, but it's the picture that we have in mind. This is an old painting that's actually much more accurate because it shows Jesus carrying the crossbeam, which is what he actually carried up to Golgotha or Calvary when he was crucified. And he carried, and he couldn't make it. So, of course, Simon had to take it from him because he hadn't eaten in a couple days and he had been scourged and beaten and all that stuff. And he carried it up to the place where he was going to be crucified now. How do you take up the cross? Well, if I'm going to take up the cross, I must lay down everything else. See, most of us came in here this morning with our arms full of stuff, metaphorically speaking, you know. Not that you were actually, some of you were carrying stuff, but I mean, you know. We got all of our stuff, all of our baggage, pain, resentment, whatever. If I'm going to pick up the cross, I have to let go of that. Because that big old crossbeam weighs at least, 60, 80 pounds. I've got to pick it up, put it over my shoulder, and carry it. And where does it lead? Well, it leads to Calvary. It leads to the cross. It leads to death. So if I'm going to die to myself, I have to lay everything else down at the foot of the cross. Now, here's my question for you. What do you need to lay down today? Hurts? You're still carrying hurts from the past? Anger? Resentment? You're still resentful about stuff that happened? Maybe yesterday or this morning or maybe 10 or 15 years ago. Fear. A lot of us are driven by fear. A need to please others. I've lived so long trying to please everybody, and no matter how hard I try, it doesn't seem to work. How about lust or alcohol or drugs or success or popularity or worry or pleasure? Take your pick. And those are just a few. You can name your own. What do you need to lay down at the foot of the cross this morning? I want you to think about that, because in just a moment we're going to pray, and I'd like to ask you to stand, please. And then after we pray, Pastor Brian will lead us in a closing song. But you can't pick up the cross if you're not willing to let go of some things. And one of the big problems that a lot of us Christians have is we try to take up the cross and take up everything else, and you end up not carrying anything at that point. So you got to let it go. So if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now about something that you need to put down at the foot of the cross, that's what I want you to pray about as I lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We praise you that that is where everything begins. Our salvation, our life, comes from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And I thank you, God, that you always are ready to accept from us the sacrifice of letting go of something we've been carrying, something that's only harmed us, so that we can pick up something that will save us, and that is your cross. Lord, help us this morning to just let it go, to lay down that fear, to lay down that compulsion, to lay down that desire to be popular, to lay down my greed, to lay down my anger and resentment, my bitterness. Help me just to lay it all down before you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we have come to take up our cross today. We pray you will lead us and help us to die to ourselves that we might live to and for you alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.